Well, I don't know if you guys remember the song by Chicago of Old Habits Are Hard to Break. You remember that song? It's hard to break habits. And today we're going to continue with looking at what goes on in our journey. And so we started the first week, we talked about how that the journey begins with a revelation, and that revelation is an invitation to the journey. And last week, we unpacked the idea that sometimes along the journey, we start to ask questions. We have questions that sometimes come out sarcastic, sometimes are sincere. But if we have questions in the form of prayer, that he is faithful and will answer them for us. And I pray that this last week that you've had some answers to some prayers maybe that you've been praying for a while. Or maybe you just began praying this week. You just began talking to him about some things that have been bothering you, and you were taking it to him maybe for the first time. I pray that you stay with it, because even if his answer didn't come this week, I pray that it comes soon, and it may be that it's a delay, but we know that he will answer the prayer. But one of the things that we want to look at today is along this journey, one of the things that can sometimes cause us to stumble or stop or fall is our habits. Old habits die hard. Now, how many of us in the room, if we were honest, say we have a habit that we wish we could break? And those of you who didn't raise your hand, your habit of not telling the truth. Maybe you need to pray about it. No, so we all have these habits, right? Gosh, I every time. I'm always like, we always laugh as a family because we get to the restaurant and you look up and you're like, man, you know, I should eat like, you know, they have not a lot of times on the healthy restaurant or at the restaurants where they have like a healthy menu, right? And they talk about how like low calorie and high oxidants or I don't know, accidents, something's in there. I don't know. All I know is that whatever it is, it's like 2 to 3 times as much as like the other stuff, right? You ever go to McDonald's? You can get like 15 chicken nuggets and a large fry and a large shake and like a large drink, sweet tea especially with like 60, you know, grams of sugar in it, and do all that for like $5. But if you want like a salad that you know is probably wilted, was made 3 weeks ago, it's been sitting in the back, that's like $8. And so habits are hard to give up. And today I want to take a look at Abraham was no different. He had a habit. He had a habit of really being a doofus. Just being thick-headed and just, I can't believe God bless Sarah for just following this poor man. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. He does this twice. We're just going to look at one of the examples. Genesis chapter 12. This is right after the calling of Abraham. So he's just not too long after his initial, you know, talking with the Lord and receiving this vision, this mission that he's going to be the father of a nation and go into this land and I'll provide it for you. He gets to Canaan and there's a famine. And this is what happens. We pick up in chapter 10, I'm sorry, in verse 10 of chapter 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now, let me just pause right there. Sarah's 75 years old. Now, one of two things. Either, which I believe she really was a beautiful woman, because we see in a second that Pharaoh tries to take her as his wife. And secondly, after all these years of marriage, he still says, I think you're a beautiful woman. Ladies, would you like for your husband to at least mimic Abraham in this way? Forget the rest of this story, just this one verse. You guys can go home and highlight it and put it on his mirror. Honey, I think you should read this verse. He says, you're a beautiful woman. Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Like I said, poor Sarai. Sarah is just a, just, she's got to be a saint. Bless her heart. You always say that, right? Whenever somebody is about to mess up. When Abram went into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was very beautiful, and the Pharaoh's officials saw her. They praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle and male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why didn't you say she is, why did you say she is my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Now you would think, that is just a crazy story. That is amazing. He does it again. Genesis chapter 20. We won't read the whole thing, but he goes into this new land, and he's there, and there's a king, Abimelech. These Old Testament names, they're really awesome. You don't see a lot of Abimelechs around, you know? Maybe you go sign up for school this week. Abimelech. Okay, yeah, it's not going to be there. But he goes in there, and he's like, "All right, here, let's do this again." And she goes along with it. And she's, same thing. Takes her his wife. Illness. God punishes them. He calls Abram and is like, "What were you doing? Why did you trick me like this? What have I done to you?" So he gives them a bunch of stuff and sends them on their way. Now sometimes, this is just a side note, throwing this in for free. God sometimes fixes our problems, right? Because why? Because God had an agenda. And his agenda is big enough and important enough that he will even overcome our stupidity. I don't know if you take that as encouragement, but I do. Because I can do stupid. But I know that when God's plan is in place, he will, if we, even when we mess up, he is going to accomplish it. And so he saves Sarah and he saves Abram, and they get him out of that situation. There's a couple things I think we can learn from Abraham, though, about habits. The first thing is this, is that habits have a selfish nature. Habits really, generally speaking, have to do with me. He had a partial truth to this statement, which implies an amount of self-deception. Abram has to have a little bit of self-deception. He has to go along and sell the idea that Sarah is his sister. Now, we find in Genesis chapter 20 that it's not a complete lie, because Abram and Sarah had the same dad, different mom. So you see how we do in life? You ever tell yourself a partial truth? You leave out a very important part. She was his wife. There's no getting around that. He told a truth. This is my sister. But he didn't tell the whole truth. He was self-deceiving. That's what habits do to us, right? I will get the large, extra sugary Blizzard, but a Diet Coke to drink with it. Balances out, right? We self-deceive. Oh, I got off the couch and I walked the neighborhood. That might have been 5 minutes. You may have maybe broke a sweat because it's 100 degrees outside. That doesn't mean we get to come back and eat whatever we want, right? But we do it. We self-deceive. And a habit does that. We convince ourselves of a partial truth and we go with it. Well, I deserve this. I fill in the blank, all of these adjectives that we can think of. When I find that I counsel with people that had an affair or in the middle of an affair, you know what I generally have to hear about? Them. They usually have a lot of I statements. Well, I wasn't this, or I was that, or I this, and I that. I'm like, well, you should have been saying is I took a vow for better or for worse, for sickness and health, till death separates us. Remember that I that you had? But they get in a habit of doing something because it's selfish. People take money from work. Well, I need it. This company's never going to miss this 10 bucks, 50 bucks, 20 bucks. But I need it. We self-deceive. He's selfish also. He's all about self-preservation. The purpose of Abraham's lie was to save himself. Genesis 12:12 and in 20:11, he says very clearly, surely they will kill me because of you. Boy, there's a whole bunch to unpack in that one thing. It's all about saving his own skin, and then he's blaming his wife. All in the same breath. It's all about him. Abraham worried about his life, and then the third thing is that he does this because of self-reliance. He found an answer to his problem with himself. He's self-deceived because he was trying to self-preserve, and then he relied on himself for the answer. So if he thought that there was an issue with Sarah being so beautiful and that he might potentially be dangerous, he could have talked to, I don't know, the Heavenly Father who he hangs out with, the God creator of the universe, who promised him to be a father of a nation, but instead he looks upon himself. Have we done this in our own lives? We create a habit. We deceive ourselves. We create scenarios to preserve the habit. And then we get caught, or we get into a situation where we're in a pickle, and then we rely on ourselves to get ourselves out. That's what habits do. They are selfish by nature. If they are selfish by nature, that means that they are a thing of the flesh. They are a thing of us. And if there's a solution, guess where the solution has to come from? Not us. The thing I want us to see is this, that habits have a spiritual solution. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Paul writes these words. Many of us know this passage. We probably struggle with this passage ourselves a little bit. Beginning in verse 14, Paul writes this, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do." Well, that sounds like a habit to me, doesn't it? I shouldn't be doing this. You guys remember the very original vacation movie with Chevy Chase? See, when you have spiritual eyes, you can draw truth from so many places. He's on vacation with his family, and he loves his family. He loves his wife. But Christy Brinkley, in her Ferrari, has been kind of distracting him. And then they stay at the hotel, and she decides to take a little swim, a la no suit, and says, "Hey, come on in." And do you remember the scene where he's at the edge of the pool? This is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy, this is crazy. I do the thing that I do not want to do. We look at that and we laugh, and it's a funny scene. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the harlot crawls out in a dark place, and the path to her leads to death. In other words, the things of this world that are going to trap you in sin call out and sound appealing. They have neon lights, and they're flashy, and they're strobe lights, and there's things that distract you and blind you, and you're just like, I got to go in. I don't know what this is. But it leads to death. Paul says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I hate, I do. That's what happens with a habit. when we rely on ourselves. Thankfully, Paul doesn't just stop right there. Verse 16, if I do what I do and I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I know that God has the right thing that I should be doing. I know what should be done. As it is, I no longer myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. It's not in my flesh. The goodness is not in our flesh. Because it is yet to be regenerated. We still have the same body, right? If you've accepted Christ, our internal us has been regenerated. We are now like Christ inside us. But our flesh, our mind, our body has not been. One day it will be, and we will be complete. Paul writes about that elsewhere. But right here, he's just reminding us, look, the good's not in me, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Sometimes we don't have the willpower to do what's right. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Guys, I don't know how many people I've talked to who have been trapped in addiction of all forms, and this is exactly what they're saying. I don't know how many times I sat in jail ministry and sat with women who cried and wept and talked about if they could only have their kids back, but it's not too long after I hear them being released that they're back trapped in prostitution and drugs, and they're right back in prison. They wanted to do good, but the evil I do not want to do, they keep on doing. And for some of us as Christians, it's easiest to point at them and go, oh, shame. But what sins lurk in our mind and in our heart that we say the same thing? Oh, I wish I didn't do this, but I keep on doing it. Whether it's lying or gossiping or anything else that we think of as minor things, God sees it as sin. And we keep doing it because in ourself and in our flesh, we cannot do this. Now, if I do, verse 20, what I do not want to do, I no longer I who do it, but the sin who lives in me that does it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin within me. Verse 24, what a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? Boy, that's us, right? That's us on a daily basis sometimes. Praise God for this next verse. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is saying very clearly in Romans chapter 7, it's never going to be you. There's nothing in you that will do good. The heart of man is wicked. We have to be created in me a new heart. David writes in Psalm 51, we have got to get we have to have Christ's heart. We need to work that out. We need to have Christ work through us and in us and be in us and let him do life for us. In order for that to happen, there has to be change. There has to be change. When I read passages like, I hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then I look at my own life and I think, you know what? I don't. I thirst and hunger after entertainment. I thirst and hunger after opportunities to be lazy. But the habit of pursuing God, it takes change. And I'm going to give you 5 ways today that we can implement change. 5 ways. And because I love alliteration, they all start with P. They all start with P. Number 1 is through prayer. Prayer is an act of humility. See, one of the very first things you have to admit when you have a habit and you have something that's got you in bondage is you have to admit you don't know the way out. You have to humble yourself. Jesus said this in Luke 18:14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. It is the craziest concept to think what God is saying. If you want to get up, you got to get down. You have to lower yourself, drop to your knees, and admit there is nothing I can do. And then he will lift you up. And who he sets on strong on our feet, on a stronghold, no one can knock off. So first thing is prayer. You got to go to him. Humble yourself. I don't know, God. I don't know. I keep doing the things. Maybe it's praying through Romans chapter 7. Lord, I keep doing the things I don't want to do and the things that I hate, I do. Lord, help me. I'm humbling myself. I am a sinner and I keep sinning and I don't want to be. I want to be righteous and I want to be reflective of you. So first thing is prayer, an act of humility. The second thing is perspective. Perspective. You have to have perspective. In jail, we taught a class and we talked about this, that most of the reasons that people are in jail today are motivated by things that are not necessarily bad. Most of the people in jail wanted some basic things. They wanted shelter. They wanted some type of nourishment. They wanted to have some type of pleasure. They wanted to have some kind of gain. Now, you and I, for most of us, that means that we get a job and we work and we pay our bills. And if we want something like a nicer car or a nicer home, we save up some money and we purchase those things. It's the more difficult road, but it's the right road. But for most people who are incarcerated, they wanted the same things that you and I wanted. They just took a shortcut on how to get there. They saw your nice thing and thought, I like your nice thing. I'll take it. It's because they didn't have perspective. It's just not right. It's just ironic to me when I'd interview guys and I would talk to them and I'd be like, tell me why you're here. And they would be all puffed up. It's because I'm a man and I don't take jack from nobody. And when the cops pull me over, I whoop the butt because nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm like, oh, how's that working for you right now? Did you decide what you had for breakfast this morning? You have a lovely green and white striped outfit on this morning. Did you pick that out yourself? For the next, 2 to 3 years, do you get to go wherever you want to go?
No.
Okay. Perspective. Are the things that our habits, why we have habits is because we have a need. But we got to have some perspective about things. Instead of being an instant gratification generation, we need to have a little bit of perspective and think about things tomorrow and maybe next year or what it might be like in 5 years. Hebrews 11, the whole chapter is the chapter on the heroes of faith. And it talks about how that they put aside their personal preferences, their personal gain, for the sake of the kingdom of God and eventually for the sake of Christ. In verse 13, it says this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. What does that mean? It means that when Adam and Eve heard the word from God and said that there will be an enmity that comes between you and the serpent, that there's a person who will stand between you and for you, they believed in them and they thought it might be one of their immediate children. But we know now that it was many, many generations later that their descendant came down in the form of Christ, and that is the one who stands between us and is our protector against Satan. But they believed it. David believed with all of his heart that God's promise that there would always be a descendant of his on the throne. But within two generations, the nation is split and crushed, and there's times of where there's no king on the throne in the earthly sense, but yet his, again, descendant, Jesus Christ, comes and he will sit on the throne forever. Moses led his people out of Egypt and for 40 years told them about this promised land of milk and honey and how it will be. And then right before he got there, he was denied the right to go in and he couldn't go in. He didn't get to experience it. But he believed. And his descendants went in, and they blessed the land, and the land became the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel led to Christ, who now blesses us. They had perspective. We hear it all the time about maybe our parents or our grandparents or great-grandparents, many of them who came to this country. We hear these stories all the time. I came to a country with $10 in my pocket. I came to this country, I never even spoke a word, but we made a nation, we made ourselves Americans, we made ourselves a people of education, and now my kids went to high school, and then my grandkids went to college, and now look at what we're doing. Perspective. What parent doesn't want their children to be further down the road than themselves? Because we have perspective, right? That's what we need to have when we're talking about these habits. What I need right now isn't a triple fudge sundae. It sounds good. For me, it's I don't need the whole sleeve of Oreos. Four will be sufficient. For now. Perspective, right? Because if I eat the whole sleeve today, when I come back tomorrow, guess how many there will be? Zero. Then I'll be like, man, I wish I had some Oreos. Even things like that. The Lord tells us to have perspective. Third thing is provision. The habit answers a need. Ask for provision. What is this habit? What need is it meeting in you? What are you gaining by this habit? Because we don't do things unless there's some kind of self-gain, isn't there? We are selfish people. Every one of us. One of the things that is probably the most needed when we have a habit is some wisdom. How to get out of this? How do I prevent myself from falling back into this? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault. Ask and it will be given to you. You need wisdom. You need a provision. God, whatever this is, and maybe that's back to the very first step of prayer is going back and praying. God, I don't know what the need is that I'm trying to meet with this habit, but help me to meet it through you, with you, in a godly way. Because I don't know if you guys know this or not. God loves us. God loves you. And whatever he sees as your need, he wants to fulfill it. Now, he may have some stipulations, may have some recommendations, and his may be a little bit harder to do than what your shortcut was, but it'll be so much better. Pray and seek perspective and seek provision. Third thing is this, or the fourth thing is passage. Passage. There's a way out of this habit. Well, if I've heard that I've heard it 100 times. You don't understand. There's no way out of this. This is how I am. This is how I'm going to be. Don't try to change me. There's no way I could ever be different. Boy, what a small God you have. What a small God that you believe in. So he can manage the balance of gravitational pull of galaxies and novas and exploding stars. And he can handle the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of his son on cross. But your addiction to pornography is too much? Your problem with lying and gossiping is too much? Your overeating is too much? Your laziness is too much? What a small God that must be. I don't know about you, but I serve a big God. And we need to pray for him for a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when you were tempted, you were also provided a way out so you can endure it. The problem is not the temptation. The problem is not the desire. The problem is that we give into it. We don't look for another way. Our habit is a plane that is going down and it is crashing. And there's a person begging you, here is a parachute, please get out, jump, be safe. And we're like, nope, that parachute scares me. I know planes are supposed to fly, so I'm going to hang on to the plane. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But we will ride a habit right into the grave. The whole while, Christ has given you an out, given you the safety of a parachute to get away from it so that you won't crash and burn. But we're like, nope, I'm riding it. You just white-knuckle it, don't we? It's like the more he says, let's get out, the more we just hang on. Nope, I'm riding it to the ground. There is a way out from this bondage. Fifth thing is this, you need a partner. If you're going to change, you need a partner. Alone, you can fall back into a habit. If you have someone else to help you, though, you'd be less likely to do it. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, but a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Now, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we already have one in the form of the Holy Spirit. And what a powerful friend that is. Boy, if you could have any friend, to have the friend, the Holy Spirit, the one who resurrected Jesus Christ, the power that moved over the earth and shaped and formed land, that's a pretty good partner to have. But he's kind of invisible. And we're kind of a show me kind of people, aren't we? Touch it, feel it. I need somebody here that I can talk to, have feedback, literally can pick me up off the ground. So maybe you need to have a partner. And maybe it's your spouse. Or maybe it's the person that you're in a small group with. Maybe you haven't even had them in your life yet. But back to step one, prayer. Maybe you need to pray for that person to be in your life. I'm talking about the person that you could say anything to. So maybe it's not your spouse. Because sometimes the thing you need prayer for is your spouse. Or they've been praying for you. I'm talking about the person you could go to and say, here is my habit. And we could have that Romans 7 experience with them and say, the thing that I don't want to, you know that I've been struggling with this. And you know that I've been praying. And man, it's been a long time. But gosh, this week, that sin crept back in and I fell into it. And that person's going to pick you up and dust you off and pray with you and get you back on the road and can be your partner. A person by themselves can be overcome. A person of two can defend themselves, but a person of three is not easily broken. If you are walking with the Holy Spirit and you have a person that's your accountability partner, that habit has no chance. You should be able to conquer it. You should be able to break it. It should not entangle you again. Will it trip you up? Let's be honest, it probably might. One of the things we love to watch as a family are these goofy shows where like they do the stupidest thing, like these moving platforms like over water and the guys run and then they're throwing disc at them and knocking them over and slamming them with ball. There's no physical way. I don't even know how anybody thinks that they're going to accomplish anything on that show. And then I look at that and I think, you know what? That's how I look at life sometimes. You're like, I am on unstable ground and things are flying at me and there's no possible way. But every once in a while, there's a person who somehow defies, it's like they just defy gravity. And they run through those things and they somehow cling to the wall and they somehow jump further than I think is humanly possible. And then you see off to the side and there's their spouse or their family or their friends and they are cheering them on. Guys, that is the image I want to think of when I think of life. And that is the Heavenly Father and my older brother Christ, and angels, it says that they're looking down on us in Hebrews. It says they're watching what we're doing, and they are excited to see what we're doing. And they're cheering you on. You are not alone. And when that habit comes at you, and it looks like one of those big giant slammer balls is going to knock you down, stand and know that you don't have to give in. Through prayer and perspective, you'll change your attitude about things. When you start seeking provision from God for the perceived need that this habit's been creating, you'll see the passage that leads you out of that bondage. And once you're out, you better get yourself a partner to help you stay out. We have the partner in the Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have the partner in each other. That's what the body of Christ is for. Don't let habits keep you from progressing on your spiritual journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you provide all of these things for us so that we may have success for you. It's not about us. We're not here to glorify us. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would just take the things that are in our life that we'd be able to say, enough is enough, and humble ourselves and ask you for help. And as we finally see the way out, may we have a partner with us that helps us stay out. It's in your name we pray. Amen.